Only Jesus here in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, I'll begin reading here in verse number 1. Mark chapter 9 says, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only, with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." There in verse 8, only Jesus. Only Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, grateful again to be here in your house. But Lord, I need you. I pray, Lord, now you'll fill me with your Spirit right here today, Lord. I pray you'll use me. Pray you'll give me boldness, clarity of thought, and give me your words to speak, Lord, so you can do what only you can do, and that's to speak to the hearts of those here today. And we'll give you all the glory for what you do here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in a world that is full of choices and distractions and confusions, there is one name that stands above all other names. That name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the name above all names, only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Only Jesus gives eternal life. Only Jesus gives peace and joy. Only Jesus is that solid rock that we can stand on. And in a world where there is no absolute truth, Jesus Christ is that absolute truth. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." He is the truth. Now, as we look here in our text today, we see about the last year of Jesus' earthly ministry. We see an amazing thing that happens here. We see the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. A momentary change in his appearance where his raiment becomes as white as the light. Now, the transfiguration proves some things. It proves that even though Jesus walked this earth as a man, he had flesh, he was a man, he was 100% man, but he was 100% God. It proves he is still God. He is God. He always was God. In the beginning was the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is that Word. And here in our text, we see that Peter and James and John were allowed to witness this event. And when they heard the voice of God speak and they realized what was going on here, they fell down in fear before the Lord. They fell on their face. And when the disciples looked up, only Jesus was there. Only Jesus was standing there. Moses wasn't there. Elijah wasn't there. Only Jesus was there. Now, Peter later testifies of this event in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18. He tells us, hey, this was not a vision. This was a real event. This really happened. And he says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." You see, it wasn't just a vision. It was an event that really took place. It really happened. Now, some things for us to consider as we go through life. We go through the valleys. We go through the mountaintops. Whatever it is in life that comes upon us. Hey, this world is going to change, but there's one thing that doesn't change. There's one thing we can always count on. There's one thing we can always stand firm on, and that is only Jesus. Only Jesus. You see, regardless of what takes place in our life, if our health fails or our banks go bankrupt, whatever happens, Jesus Christ, only Jesus, is what matters. He says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Matthew 28:20 says, Lo, I am with thee alway, even unto the end of the world. He's always with us. What do you have to fear? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. He's there. Hey, if you have Jesus Christ, hey, you're safe. You're secure. Only Jesus is all you need. So that's the thought here today. Only Jesus. So first of all, I want you to see here that only Jesus can save your soul. Number one, only Jesus can save your soul. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is it. The buck stops here. He is the only name that can save your soul. He is all in salvation. There is no other. Jesus Christ is it. It's not Jesus plus something. It's Jesus only. He is the only way. He said so in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. Jesus is the only way. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Hey, look, there's 8 billion people in the world today. You can divide them and put them in two groups, one of two groups. You either have the Son or you don't have the Son. Which one are you? He says, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life, and you're on the road to hell. At any moment, the heart can stop the ticking and off into hell, into the pits of torment, thou shalt go. But along that line, I want you to see here, there's always been really two types of salvation preached, right? A false way and the real way, right? I want you to see here a works salvation. There's a works salvation. If you could turn over to Genesis chapter 3, I want you to see here, there's always been two types of salvation. A works salvation, which is the false way. Right? But here in Genesis chapter 3, you know this account here. The devil comes to Eve and tempts Eve and gets Eve to eat of the fruit, and she gives it to her husband, and Adam eats of that fruit, and because of that, sin entered into the world. And here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7, the Bible says, And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now immediately, when they ate of that fruit, they felt the shame and they felt the guilt of their sin. They never felt that before. They had sinned. Sin had been brought into the world, and immediately they saw their nakedness, and this is what made them go and cover themselves with the aprons that they made from the fig leaves. They were trying to cover it up. They were trying to cover up their sin. They're trying to cover up their guilt by doing their own works, right? A works salvation. You see, mankind has, in his unwillingness to surrender to God, has always tried to add things to salvation, right? You take it a baptism, right? Oh, you got to be baptized. You got to be dipped in the water. Oh, you got to be a good person. Oh, you got to do good works. Oh, you got to be a church member to get to heaven. But hey, none of these things are true. None of those things take you to heaven. Jesus only takes you to heaven. But see, Adam and Eve thought they could cover up their sin by their own works, right? Making an apron to cover themselves. And God said, no, it's not going to work. It's not how this thing's going to go. Look there at verse 21 in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, look there at verse 21. It says, Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. God made them clothes and clothed them, right? You see, God covered them the way He saw fit, the way He saw, the way He planned. You see, an innocent animal had to be sacrificed in order to clothe them. Think about that. An innocent animal had to be sacrificed. The blood of that animal was shed. Hey, Adam and Eve never saw blood before. But they never sinned, right? Sin came into the world here. And now that you have this lamb that God had to sacrifice and strip his coat off of them and put the coat onto Adam and Eve. And I can only imagine as they're standing there thinking, what is going on? Right, and that blood is dripping even down on their legs, maybe, or arms from that animal that as God clothed them, right? Adam and Eve never saw blood before. They never saw death, and now they are clothed in the blood and the skin of a dead, slain animal. The effects of sin. The effects of sin. But hey, this is God's plan. This was God's plan before the world was formed and everything, to point to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To point to the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. To point to the innocent lamb that would die for the sins of the whole world. If you remember in John chapter 1 and verse 29, and John the Baptist is baptized and he sees Jesus come with the dove ascended on Jesus. And John says this, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus only. Jesus only. You see, if you could go to chapter 4 there, in Genesis chapter 4, you see, Adam and Eve have two boys now. They have Cain and Abel. And this is going to show us here the basis for true and false worship here. In Genesis chapter 4, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Hey, look, Genesis 4 tells us the story of Cain and Abel, and in their story here, we see the blood of Jesus Christ. We see the blood of Jesus Christ. We can see Cain's false worship here. Cain approached God and offered him the works of his hand. Cain was a farmer. He farmed. He brought produce as an offering to God, and God rejected it. God rejected it. It's no good. Your offering is not acceptable to God. And then we see here that Abel's true worship. You see, Abel brought the offering of the first flock. He brought that spotless lamb who was a vision, a prophecy of Jesus Christ that was to come to shed His blood for all mankind. The Lord accepted His offering. He did not accept Cain's offering. In Hebrews 11:4, the Bible says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and be it he, being dead, yet speaketh." Hey, listen, no person can approach God by their own good works. You cannot come to God on your own good works. It never has and it never will be. God has never accepted anybody, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, before Christ or after Christ, without the shedding of the blood. He tells us in Hebrews 9:22. You know, he says, without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. It's got to be about the blood. The shed blood of Jesus Christ has to be obtained in order for salvation to take place. Hey, look, if there was something that I could, that would allow me to lose my salvation, that means there's something that I had to do to get it, and then it's not grace by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Then it's a works-based salvation. A works-based salvation is false. It's a false religion. But I'm going to show you here the Bible way. Grace salvation. See, it's always been grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, "For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Hey, it's always been grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. Hey, look, I'm not going to heaven
because I'm a good person. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a pastor of a church. I'm not going to heaven because I read my Bible. I'm not going to heaven for any of those reasons. Well, why are you going to heaven? Well, because Jesus paid it all. In 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, it tells us what He did. The Bible says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which you received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's it. That's right there. The gospel message, the way you're saved, is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for you and my. So, hey, if you've been born again, you've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, He'll take you to heaven, but it's not for what you've done. It's only in what He's done. You see, yes, there are two religions, if you would, in the world. There's the true and there's the false. There's the true and there's the false. If there was any other way to God, would He have let Jesus die on the cross? If there was anything we could have done to work our way into heaven, would Jesus have to go through that suffering and dying on the cross like that? No. Only Jesus. Our only hope, our only salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He bore our sin punishment on that cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hey, He took it all on Him on that cross that day He died for you and me. You know, and it says something too when you think about it. He took all my sins and He put them on Jesus on that cross. And Jesus says, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Right? God is so holy, He is so righteous that He could look upon His only begotten Son because of the sin debt that was put on Him. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God takes your faith and He counts the death of Jesus Christ, the shed blood, as covered it all. It paid it all. There's nothing you can do. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the resurrection is all. It's right there. The resurrection, you got to believe. The resurrection, salvation is not found in religion. It's not found in good works. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus. Let me give you a second thing here. I want you to see, as you're turning over to Isaiah chapter 9, I want you to see here that only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. In Isaiah chapter 9, I want you to look at verse number 6. One of the prophecies of Jesus Christ coming, Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Right, He is the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. You got to get that. He is peace. Many means have been tried to achieve world peace. The world relies on political leaders, on presidents, on policies, on programs. And you know, we've even fought wars in the name of peace, but nothing has prevailed. There has been no peace. Nothing has brought true peace. Our world is still filled with hatred and strife and racial divisions and murders. And don't forget the wokeness and the LGBTQTRSTLNE crowd, right? Nothing mankind can do can ever satisfy your soul to bring peace. It's not going to happen. The world only offers a temporary satisfaction. But Jesus Christ, only Jesus, has eternal fulfillment, eternal satisfaction. He is the only one that can satisfy your soul. He is the Prince of Peace. Now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." You see, Jesus Christ is peace. He came for peace. If you could flip over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You see See, Jesus Christ is peace. He can satisfy your soul. He brings peace. In Luke chapter 2, I want you to look there starting in verse number 10 of Luke chapter 2. The birth of Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I want you to see Jesus is peace. There's no peace in things. There's no peace in money. There's no peace in owning a bunch of cars and trucks and boats. And none of those things bring peace. Right? The reason is those things are temporary. Those things are physical. They burn up. They're destroyed. And the thing is this Christmas, so many people will try to find peace in presents. Christmas presents. They'll try to find peace in decorations. And they'll even try to find peace in family get-togethers. And Christmas will come. And those get-togethers will go. And the presents will be gone and opened. And there'll be the letdown that follows. No peace. Emptiness. Their efforts will have failed once again to find peace in the world. Jesus Christ only is that peace. Now, you may have heard of a man by the name of Wadsworth Longfellow. He was a famous poet in the 1800s, and he wrote the poem, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." I heard the bells on Christmas Day, and he wrote that on Christmas Day in 1863 after the tragic death of his wife. And a crippling injury of his son in the war. He was shot with he had a gunshot wound, and so he wrote this song, this poem, and it goes like this: it says, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing, on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime, of peace on earth, goodwill to men." The source of peace? You got it. Only Jesus. Only Jesus brings about that peace. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Lasting peace only comes through Jesus Christ. Let me give you a third thing here today. I want you to see that only Jesus can sanctify your will. Only Jesus can sanctify your will. If you could turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I want you to look there at verse number 1 and 2. Familiar portion of Scripture here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now that word sanctified means to be set apart. To be set apart. When you got saved, God set you apart from the world. Right? You trusted Jesus Christ. He saved you. He set you apart. And we're talking about here a sanctified will. If we're going to have a sanctified will that's going to require us to do something along these lines. Okay? It's going to require us to present our bodies to Him. Okay? To present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. He wants our bodies. He's commanded us to give us, to give Him our bodies sacrificially. Not on our terms, but on His terms. A living sacrifice meaning a constant, continuous sacrifice. Not just on Sunday. Hey, it's Sunday. I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord today. I'm at church today. Amen. Where's my blessing for being in church? Hey, I'm in church. I'm here. No. And then Monday comes and, that was just Sunday. Right? Monday comes and now I live in the world again. That's not what we're talking about. A sacrificial. I sacrifice my body. Hey, Lord, this is my body I give to You. I present my body a living sacrifice daily. Daily. Every day. Paul says, I die daily. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Hey, I died with Christ. That old life, that old me is dead. Right? It died with Christ when He saved me. Right? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He is in me. Right? And so, just the very fact of what He did to save me, He's living in me. Hey, I should present my body to Him. Hey, Lord, what is Thy will? What will Thou have me to do? Right? What will Thou have me to do? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever asked that? Lord, what will Thou have me to do? You're still breathing. You still have life in you. There's something God wants you to do. Period. Can't say I'm too old. I can't do this. I can't do that. You can do all those things and many, many more. Right? You can. And God wants you to. But you got to present your bodies to the Lord. You got to present yourself to Him. He goes on and says you got to be holy. You got to have a separated life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right? We're to be holy, separated. He goes on and talks about being acceptable unto God. How do we be acceptable unto God? In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 1, listen to this. He says, Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto thy God. Hey, look, we're talking about animal sacrifices here, right? Same example for our bodies to be presented as a living sacrifice. There was always that that temptation, if you would, to keep the best animals back for yourself, right? Not to offer up that best animal to the sacrifice. There was always that temptation, but God calls it an abomination. He says if you do that, it's an abomination. It is a detestable act to God. He hates that. He would never accept a blemish offering. So with that thought, hey, giving God anything less than our all or anything less than our best would be giving Him a blemished sacrifice. You get? If we're not giving Him our all, we're not offering our whole bodies to Him. We're offering up a blemish. And He says that's abomination. I need to give Him all of me. All of me. Everything I have. Hey, this is my part here. I'm holding this back. No, it doesn't work like that. I got to give Him all, right? In verse 2, He goes on and talks about being transformed, right? We need to be transformed. We need to renew our minds. You ever think about that? Renew our mind. Why do we need to renew our mind? Right? The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in trespasses and sins before salvation. Right, so our mind is filled with the lost world, the things that we did when we were lost, the lost world and how we lived and while we were lost. You know, I was 38 years old when I got saved, so I had a lot of stuff there, right? So He's telling we got to renew our mind, right? We got to renew our mind. Well, how can I renew my mind? Right here, read your Bible, right? Put good stuff in, right? Get off of the country music and the rock music and whatever worldly music you listen to. Right, get off of that stuff and get off the Fox News and just read your Bible and take it all in. That's how you renew your mind. Through the Holy Spirit teaching you, you'll renew your mind. Read your Bible. Study it. Be faithful to church. Those are basic steps to renew our mind. And the Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Hey, do you love Jesus? That's the simple question. Do you love Jesus? Because if you love Him, you'll obey Him. If you love Him, you will obey Him all in all things. Right? The separation issues will be put to rest. They'll be settled if you just love Jesus. If you just love only Jesus. All right? Then he goes on and talks about proving His will. Hey, how do we prove His will? How do we find God's will? How do we seek and find God's will? Again, it's in the book. You got to read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. You got to read His Word. Hey, Jesus only can sanctify your soul. But let me give you a fourth and final thing here today. I want you to see here as you turn to 1 John chapter 5 that only Jesus can settle your security. Only Jesus can settle your security. Here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know," K-N-O-W, "know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Hey, He wrote the book. He gave us His Word so we can know how to get to heaven. If He didn't want us to know that we're going to heaven, all He had to do was not give us His Word. Right? But He gave us His Word. He wrote it for us so we can know we're going to heaven. See, many people struggle with that, especially in the beginning. But every Christian must settle the fact. You're either saved or you're not saved. There's no partly saved, somewhat saved, mostly saved, working on it. Right? A person who says any of those things is saying, "Hey, I'm totally lost. I'm totally lost." Because salvation is not based on feelings. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on thoughts. It's all based on only Jesus. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Hey, I'm going to tell you this. Jesus meant what He wrote. He meant what He said. Okay, you don't have to analyze it and try to change it. He meant everlasting life, meaning everlasting life. He meant eternal life. He meant what He said. Everlasting, eternal, it means just that. It means you're not going to perish. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death on the life." Hey, there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Hey, these are just simple Bible verses that are going to settle the security issue. Hey, have I done it? Have I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, "I'm not going to lose my salvation." He says, "I have eternal life." That means everlasting life. That is the security of the believer. If you're saved, you've been passed from death unto life. He has justified you. He's made you just as if you had never sinned. And He couldn't have made it any more clear, do you think? I don't think He could have made it any more clear than what He said. Eternal life, everlasting life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it all means the same thing. And in John chapter 6 and verse 37, the Bible says, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. And him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out." Hey, you come to Jesus Christ, you trust Him as your Savior, you're not going to have to worry about being cast out. He's not going to cast you out. He's not going to turn you away. You know, when David committed sin with Bathsheba, you know, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He didn't say, "I need to get reborn again." He didn't say, "Hey, I need to believe again," or anything like that. He said, "Restore unto me the joy." The joy was gone. He was being chastened. Right? The God was spanking him. Right? Restoring to me the joy. Nowhere in the Bible do you find any things of temporary life. Nowhere in the Bible do you find anybody getting reborn again. Jesus says you must be born again. Right? It's a one-time thing. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at any point in time in the Scripture, Jesus could have said, "But if you mess up, I'll have to take it away." Right? But if you mess up, hey, He never said anything about temporary life. You are saved. Secure with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 27 there, Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That very next verse, the Jews are going to pick up stones to stone him because Jesus just claimed to be God. But you know what else he claims so many times in those verses? That eternal life, never perish, everlasting life means everlasting life, eternal life, it means you're never going to perish. Hey, you just come to Jesus Christ. You're safe and secure with Jesus. Right? God the Father puts His hand around that. And then the Holy Spirit says, I want to get in that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit seals you in there. And it's just a shame that there's even Baptist churches that will teach and preach that you can lose your salvation. But the Bible says clearly that you cannot. Jesus says clearly that you're safe and secure by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Hey, that's Jesus only. Jesus only. Hey, only Jesus can save your soul. Are you saved here today? Have you been born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has He satisfied your soul? Do you have His peace? Or are you still looking for that peace out in the world? Christians, are you living for Jesus only? That's the key. Are you living for Jesus only? Is His will your will? Is His will your will? Are you still seeking to search out and do your will regardless of what His will is in your life? Hey, you need to settle it here today. You need to settle it here today. Maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart. Hey, in just a moment we'll have an invitation. Maybe there's some things we just need to set in line here. I just need to come to the altar and say, Jesus, I'm just going to live for only You. I'm just going to live for only Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 8, the Bible says, and suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. Hey, Jesus only. Jesus only. Let's pray.